Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is a very familiar chapter, and I suppose that it is this chapter that makes the book famous. The fact that most people know something or just about everything in terms of the verses of Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read it in your hearing while you follow as we read. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer or sheareth is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Those of you who have been with us for the past 4 Sundays, you would remember that we have been, as it were, walking through the book of Isaiah, not stopping in at every station, of course, that is every chapter, but we have been moving through the book. The first Sunday we talked about the great invitation, if you remember, in chapter 1. Then in chapter 6, we talked about the great encounter, Isaiah meeting the Lord there in the temple. And then we talked about the great salvation, as we have recorded, we believe, in chapter 12 of the book of Isaiah. And then last Sunday, we talked about the great peace, chapter 26. Well, this morning, we want to briefly talk about the great provision as we see it here in Isaiah chapter 53. It is indeed amazing that some, perhaps almost 800 years before, such a graphic, prophetic passage is given of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that is, because of this, folk have referred to Isaiah as the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel of Isaiah, because here we have such a wonderful picture, declaration of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. And so this morning, as we look a little closer at this chapter 53, and the great provision, we see this, first of all, seen in the picture of suffering. Seen in the picture of suffering. Now, of course, you will understand that not anyone is suffering here. Because if you and I had suffered for someone, it would hardly mean very much as far as our soul is concerned, as far as our sins are concerned. But you see, when we think of the person who is suffering here, it is this that makes this provision so great and so comprehensive, so outstanding. The person who is suffering is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, when we look a little closer at this, and of course of the book of Isaiah, we note that he is the Lord of hosts. Now, when you come to chapter 6, we dealt with chapter 6, it is in that chapter that we have the Lord of Hosts mentioned. The Lord of Hosts mentioned. And in that context, we are told that he is holy. And so when we think of the person who is suffering here, we think of the Holy One. The one the Bible tells us knew no sin. He knew no sin. Therefore, it means he did not have a sinful nature. Sometimes when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, often I hear it quoted kind of wrongly. I normally hear people quote it this way. For God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But that's not what it says. It says, God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You see, because we knew sin, right? The Bible says of us that we're all sinners. Now, I know some people have a problem with this. Some people have a problem in acknowledging the fact that they are sinners because of the fact that when some people think of sin, they think of those gross sins, as we say. Those big sins like murder and stealing and lying and adultery and things like that. And of course, things, they don't do those kinds of things. And they say they're not sinners. But you see, we're not sinners by what we do. We sin because we are sinners. You see, we do what we do because of what we are. The Bible says we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very, very clear. Although people are trying to blot his character by coming up with all kinds of lewd ideas to try to cause him to be looked upon as no different than we are. Now, we have to be very careful when we note this, because he was like us, right? The Bible tells us this, that he, though he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, that's true. So when you look down the street in Jerusalem, or in Galilee, or wherever he was, and you saw him, you saw him as a person. And you couldn't tell any difference between him and anybody else in terms of look, as being a human being. But when the Bible says, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself in the likeness of man. The word likeness, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it's very, very exact. Very exact. And although it doesn't come out in the translation sometimes, yet if we knew a little more about the original language, we'll appreciate this. The word likeness then means a likeness with a difference. Not a likeness of the same, but a likeness of a difference. And so although he looked like us, in essence he was not like us. He did not have a sinful nature. Therefore the Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now this is that which makes this provision so great. Because somebody who did not know any sin was necessary in order for sinners to be saved. In order to make a provision whereby you and I could be saved. And so he is holy as to his character. Not only the Bible says he knew no sin, but the Bible also says in him is no sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says, he was without blemish and without spot. 1 John chapter 2 verse 22 says, he did no sin. He did no sin. And so Hebrews tells us a very wonderful verse. Perhaps you will turn to that with me. Hebrews chapter 7 and it's verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. Who needeth not, verse 26, Hebrews chapter 7. For such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What it is saying, verse 27, it was saying that if Jesus was like us, in every sense of the word, when he died, it would have been necessary for him to die for himself first. Right? Because he would have been a sinner, right? Like this says there, the priest had to offer sacrifice for themselves first. Then they come and offer for the people. So if the Lord Jesus was like us in every sense of the word, then he would have had to die for himself first. And if he had died for himself first, then we would have been finished. Why? Because the Bible says, it is appointed once to die. It is appointed a man once to die. And so when Jesus would have died, then we would have been hopeless. But you see, he didn't have to die for himself because he knew no sin. So when he did die, he died for you. And he died for me. This is the wonderful thing about this great provision as we think of it this morning. And so the person who suffers is the Lord of hosts. And he is holy as the character. But also the Bible speaks of him as the Almighty. Now it is in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 where we have the words of Isaiah mentioned, holy, 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 but instead of using the Lord of hosts, it says, Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. So he's not only holy in relation to character, but he's also Almighty. Now when we think of Almighty, that says to us that he can do anything. There is nothing that he cannot do. The Bible tells us he spoke. And the world came into being. Could you imagine that? He only spoke. And the world appeared. And scientists, with all of their education, are still baffled. Because as they examine the universe, there is more and more and more to examine, because it is so vast, so vast. But it came into being only when God spoke. The Bible tells us that without the Lord, nothing was made that is made. So He is responsible for all things. He's almighty. And so when we think of His almightiness, we think of His almightiness in relation to His ability. His ability. Now this is the one who is suffering here to make this provision a great one. Not only holy as the character and almighty as to ability, but He is called the servant. The previous chapter brings this out. Verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now, when you think of a servant, especially from a biblical point of view, the emphasis is to be that of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, I think it is, or verse 4, it says, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." And so the Lord Jesus was faithful. He says in John chapter 8, "I do always those things which please the Father." He says, "I work and my Father works. I don't work apart from Him. He doesn't work apart from me. And so everything I do, it is in accordance to His will." He was a faithful servant. Faithful. And yet, we find a faithful servant dying upon the cross. You see, it was absolutely necessary if this provision was going to be a great one. But quickly, not only do we note that this provision is a great one because of the person who suffers, but also because of the purpose of his suffering. Now this chapter is just filled with the purpose for which he suffered. And so we note verse 4. It says in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity." The middle of verse 10, it says, "He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." My friends, this morning, the purpose of his suffering was to die for you, was to suffer for our sin, was to bear in his body upon that cross our judgment. That was the purpose of his suffering. He had no other reason to suffer. As we mentioned earlier, he himself was not a sinner. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And yet he is suffering. But it is very clear that he suffered for us. Now if Jesus had not suffered for us, it means that we would have to suffer for our own sin. And I might say here that if a person loses their way, as the old folks say, if a person does not enter into God's salvation and eventually end up in a Christless hell, it isn't so much to be because of the things we have done, although we are going to realize all of these things when we are there in hell. But it's going to be because we have rejected God's provision. You see, when you stand before, that person stands before the judgment, they're not going to be judged for how many times they stole or lied and so forth. The Lord Jesus is going to ask, or God is going to ask, "What have you done about my son? What have you done with Jesus?" That's going to be the $64 million question. What have you done with Jesus? And if you have not done anything positively with him, then you are going to be banished from the presence of the Lord. And so here in this chapter, as we have in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus died for us. Peter says, He bore our sin in His body on the tree. The hymn writer says it this way, All our sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him, and believing, we are free. And so this morning, this is a great provision, because Jesus died or sacrificed for our sins. And this is the only way, my friends, this morning, that you can be saved and know the joy of sins forgiven. This is the only way for your sins to be taken away. And so, the purpose was to be the sacrifice for sin. Also to be the substitution for the sinner. Now this means that sin demands wages. The Bible says that. For the wages of sin is death. Now when you think of death, usually we think of the graveyard, don't we? We think of physical death. But when the Bible speaks of death, it does not only speak of physical death. There are three aspects to death as it is taught in the Bible. First of all, there is spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what? Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Spiritual death unto spiritual life. And so, spiritual death means that you are cut off from the life of God. You do not have spiritual life. Now you might be having a problem with what we're saying here this morning. That's the reason. The Bible says the natural man or the person who doesn't have spiritual life cannot understand these things. They do not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to them. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so you might be having a problem, and that's the reason, because you do not have spiritual life. You are dead. Oh, but you say, wait a minute now, preacher. Wait a minute now, preacher. I don't look like I'm dead. I don't feel like I'm dead. But in God's sight, you are. But then there is the other aspect of death. You see, that is eternal death. We have that in Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so eternal death, really, which means eternal separation from God. Note the word separation. Spiritual death is because of being separated from the life of God. Eternal death is being separated from the presence of God. And so death basically means what? Separation. All right, sandwich between the two, spiritual death, eternal death is physical death. Now, physical death means separation from, first of all, this body. Secondly, from this earth. Well, at least from the world in terms of activity, because you die and they put you in the grave, although you might be in the earth, right? You will not be out of it. I mean, that might not even sound right. But anyway, you are separated. You are separated from physical life. Now, the thing that determines what happens with the first death, a spiritual death, and the eternal death depends upon what you do before physical death. Because, you see, if you die before trusting the Lord spiritually, then you will be lost eternally. You will still be dead spiritually, and you will go out into a Christless hell. This is why this is your day. while you are alive, while the blood is running warm through your veins, this is your day to change your future. To change your present. This is your day, and only you can do anything about it. Only you can do anything about it. And it's through your personal commitment to the Lord, and you can know that blessing because of the fact of this great provision by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, the purpose that he might bear your death, receive your judgment, this is substitution. He was there on the cross in your place. And so instead of paying, you having to pay that debt, he paid it for you. And when you opened your heart to him, all that transpired before God there on the cross becomes yours. Becomes yours. And as it were, you are pulled from under the wrath of God and you are set free. Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Also in Romans, I think Romans 2, it speaks of treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath. That means, as a sinner, as a person not saved, every time, every sin you do, you are treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath. But if you receive Christ as your Savior, ere the cloud of the wrath of God burst, you are pulled from underneath. You are set free. Because the Lord Jesus was willing to take your place there on the cross. Also, we not only note, in relation to this great provision, the person who suffers, or the purpose of his suffering, we note also the perfection of his suffering. The perfection of his suffering. Now when we come to these verses, we look at verse 7, and verse 7 says, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. My friend, when you come to the New Testament, it is so clear and so precious. When John the Baptist was on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and saw the Lord the Jordan and saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he said these words: "Behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, when you come to the Lamb in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you note that the Lamb atoned for an individual. Exodus chapter 12, the firstborn. It also atoned for a nation or a family. But you see, that is as far as it could go. Only for an individual, only for a family, or for a nation. But never for the entire world. But now when John sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's a person now, "who takes away the sin of the world." And so when Jesus died, the Bible says, he offered himself how many times? One. And sat down. Now when you go to the Old Testament, the person who the Lamb atoned for, every year had to bring a lamb, right? Every year. And it's one lamb for 1 year will not do for the next year. And the same thing with a family, the same thing with a nation, the Day of Atonement. But you see, when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the entire world. All the sins of this world were placed upon him, and he bore them on the tree. And therefore, when a person realizes this, or let me say this first, this means then that this is the final sacrifice. That's why it is a perfect sacrifice. It is the final one. Now, I'm sure you've heard people say, well, when you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" Oh, they say, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. What they're really saying, I am bringing my sacrifice. I am trying to do something in order to inherit eternal life. And you can't do that. Because done is the work that saves, once and forever done. When Jesus died, the Bible says he sat down. A final sacrifice. This is illustrated. This is illustrated through the New Testament. But let me just quote just one portion. There are parallel passages to this in the Gospels, but Mark's Gospel chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is talking about a vineyard. He's talking about this man who prepared the vineyard and loaned it out to tenants. And he went into a far country. And so he sent his servant to collect from the tenant his portion. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, said, when the tenants went and asked for the portion, or rather when the servants went and asked for the portion of the master from the tenants, some stoned them, others killed them, they did all kinds of things, but to give the portion that they were to give or supposed to give to the servants for the master. And so the master said, what am I going to do? I've sent my servants. They have gone to collect. They have spoken to them, but they have done nothing. What shall I do? Oh, I know what I will do. I have but one son. I will send him unto them. And surely they would hear him. Well, when they saw the son coming, remember now, this is his only son, his final person to send. He has sent the servant, he ran out of them, now he's sending his only son. This is the last straw. And so he goes, and when they see the son, oh, they say, this is the heir, this vineyard belongs to him. You see, we can't let him claim this. If we're going to keep this, we're going to have to kill him. So this inheritance will be ours. And say they, so they took him and they slew him and they cast him out. One gospel says they slew him and cast him out. Another said they cast him out and they slew him. But however they did it, they destroyed the owner or the son. This is the heir. And that was the final offer to them. And beloved, this morning, God's final offer is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his perfection. This is the offering, the suffering that is perfect. And he has been offered to you and I. Let me also say, not only of the perfection, but this is the final. There's nothing else you can do. There is nowhere else you can go in order to be saved, to be delivered from your sin, but to this one. And so, the great provision, great because of the person who is suffering, great because of the purpose for which he suffers, great because of the perfection of the suffering. This is why today, we can offer the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women everywhere. And it's wonderful to note that men everywhere and women everywhere have trusted him and they have found him to be the answer to their need. People have tried other things. They have tried other religions. They have tried their good works and all the rest of it. But they have not found forgiveness. They have not found peace. But all those who have come to Jesus for the cleansing power and become washed in the blood of the Lamb, they have found forgiveness. They have found peace. They have found hope because this or he is the great provision. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. I wonder if everyone here in this service could say, preacher, I have embraced this great provision. I have realized that he died for me on the cross. It was my sin that put him there. It was my sin for which he was judged. It was my sin that caused the Father to withdraw from him. It was my sin. And I opened my soul and I've received him as my personal Savior. And now I know my sins are forgiven. I have hope in my soul. And I'm looking forward to one day spending my eternity with him. How many of you, I wonder, could say that? I wonder if all of you can say that. Or I wonder if there are those of you here this morning and you cannot say that. It isn't because you do not know. If you live in the Bahamas, you've heard the gospel before. You know, as we say, from knee high to a grasshopper. You know that Jesus died for you. If you've been to any kind of Sunday school when you were a child, they talked about it there. And so through the years you've heard it. But the question is, have you done anything about it? If you haven't, oh my friends, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your sins would be in vain. He would have died in vain as far as you are concerned. And to think that you would be lost forever after such a great provision, a great provision. Perhaps you heard the story of Captain John Coutts. Captain John Coutts was a wicked man, as the story tells us. And he lived a life of riotousness and drunkenness. One day, as they were out to sea, he got very sick. In his heart of hearts, he felt that this was the end. He didn't have much long to live, and so he called for the first mate. He said to him, I don't have very much long to live. Would you read the Bible and pray with me? The first mate said, I don't read the Bible. I never read the Bible. I don't know anything about praying. He says, well, what am I going to do? The first mate says, well, I can't help you. I'm as bad as you are or worse. And so they found that the cook's son, who had gone with his father for that trip, his mother, when she packed his little bag, put the Bible, a copy of the Bible, in his bag and said to him, now, son, you must read the Bible every day while you're out there at sea. And so he would read the Bible. And so they found that he was there and had this Bible. They told the captain, and the captain told him to come. And he went, and he says, son, I'm dying, and I want to hear something from the Bible to try to help my soul. And he turned to Isaiah chapter 53, because he said his mother always read Isaiah chapter 53 to them. And as he read, especially the verse, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The captain says, hold it, and read it again. And the young fellow read it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Would you read it once more for me? And he read it once more. He said, you can go now. And Captain John Pounce, ere the sun set in the west, he realized that there was a great provision made for his soul through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him. And ere the sun set in the west, Captain John Pounce became a Christian. He embraced the great provision and became saved. You can do the same thing. You can do the same thing that your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband knows today, or your children, because of their personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not do that now, right there in our seat? I'm going to ask that we very quickly, quietly bow our heads as we close the service in prayer. But while our heads are bowed, I feel constrained to give you but a moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, to speak to the Lord and tell the Lord exactly what you want Him to do for you. You know your need. You know your condition this morning. Only Jesus could help you. The wonderful thing about it is He wants to help you. And right there now, in the quietness of these moments, you can ask Him. And the Bible says, Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Maybe you've been a long time coming. Don't let that bother you. Come now, He says. And let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Will you trust Him right now? We thank You, Father, for this great provision for man's eternal salvation. We bless Thee that the Lord Jesus, though He knew what it would mean for Him, spared nothing, but gave Himself for us all there upon the cross. We thank You that He didn't stay on that cross. He was taken down and placed in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, He arose again from the dead, and today He is in glory. He's a living Savior and wants to bring life and immortality to whosoever will. May this be the experience of many here this morning as they would open their heart to Christ and receive Him before it is forever too late. Bless Your word, we pray. Receive our thanks for this time as we give Thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.